And you are listening to Truth to You with Jono on 2888, coming to you live from the country town of Young, New South Wales, the cherry capital of Australia. G'day to everybody listening around the world. Thank you for your company. Remember, all programs are archived and available to download at truthtoyou.org. That's truth, number two, letter U.org. Coming up in the program, I will be speaking with Scott Dreyer of ProfoundProphecy.com. We will be discussing Isaiah chapter 66 and the Enviropig, or the Frankenswine, as some have dubbed it. That's coming up just a little later in the program. But first, to a Scott of the Bradford variety from Wild Branch Ministry. That's www.wildbranch.org. Welcome back to the program, Brad Scott.
Hey, good afternoon, Jono. How are you today?
I am very, very good, my friend, and I'm so glad to have you back on the program. I understand that it's rather chilly where you are.
Yeah, I mean, where I live, of course, being the greatest snow on the earth, is not unusual to be chilly, but it hasn't been unusually cold, unusually snowy here. When I say unusually, I mean once every 15, 20 years or something, we get this much snow and get this much cold, and it just doesn't go away. And so we are sitting in the midst of it. So I'm at home. This is the longest stretch that I've been at home for a couple of years now.
Nice.
It's been great getting some new things done, getting a new series done, and trying to get some preparation for things involving the youth as well. I think probably I've overstepped my bounds when I talked about a tour-based curriculum for homeschoolers. I didn't realize what I was up against in a lot of this because, once again, I'm not a biologist, I'm not a physicist, and I think probably it would be more reasonable is to produce material to aid homeschoolers in what they're doing. Because it's much bigger of a project than I thought it would be.
It's huge, isn't it? And I mean, when you at least floated the idea that you would like to look into something like this, it really did spark a lot of interest, didn't it?
Yes, I've got a great big file, a homeschool file from responses from people, and I intend, as soon as I get back from Texas, I've got to leave for a couple weeks in Texas, and as soon as I get back, I'm going to be emailing and calling and still pursuing the thing. I just have to get back and reevaluate after talking to everybody and getting everybody's opinions, and so I'm still in that process of doing that. And so, still, everything is going to come out from this point forward. It's still going to be aimed, even the newest one called "The Days of a Tree," which I was hoping maybe we might talk about here a little bit today. But even that is aimed at the youth.
Right. Let me tell you a story, Brad, because I think last time you were on, we discussed the little video clip that seems to be going around the web, and that's you on stage talking about the Zeetseed, which you shared with us a couple of weeks ago. And when we played that at home, the kids ran because they know your voice, and they know you're a funny guy, and hey, that guy's funny, I know his voice, quick, what's happening? So they run to the computer, and they listen to what you're saying about the Zeetseed, and they watch intently. And there was a bit of a chuckle at the beginning. But of course, you bring it round and you make a point and you make a teaching in the space of just a few minutes. And they listened and they observed and they realized that, of course, we wear Zeetseed. They wear Zeetseed as well. But you know what happened? The very first thing, as soon as that was finished, Brad, it makes me all emotional now.
oh goodness.
Was that they ran off, and the very first thing they wanted to do was make more Zeetseed. They just wanted, that was, now this is what we're going to do. And I thought, isn't that brilliant? That's just a 2 or 3 minute little clip. Not of the greatest audio quality or anything like that. It was taken by someone in the audience.
Yeah, someone standing there with a camera.
Yeah, someone there with a camera. And all I'm saying is that the kids ran to hear it. They heard it. And the first thing they wanted to do was, as soon as it was finished, was go and make themselves more Zeetseed. And I just thought that was just a beautiful thing.
Well, I hope that's what it inspired as well. I think that it's not a coincidence that this concept of Zeetseed, because I don't remember everything that I do. I don't know if I explain the meaning of the word. But the idea of producing fruit, I mean, that's the root of the thing. It's the blossoming of a flower and so forth. And so, is it a coincidence that when you wear these things and you produce that fruit, that someone's automatic response would be to go produce more fruit?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a wonder how God arranges things.
And I would just say, well, I guess my point is, Brad, that your personality and the way that you present things just appeals to younger people. I mean, it appeals to everyone, but particularly the kids love it. They love listening to you. They listen, and they do. They produce the fruit as you explain Torah. At least that's been my experience. And when it comes to some sort of homeschooling curriculum or some sort of homeschooling aid, you know what I would love to see, Brad? I'd just love to see a bunch of video clips that you've already got somehow collated in Torah teachings that the kids can get hold of and learn from. I just reckon that would be grand.
Oh, that's very possible.
Yeah, and that's an easy thing. And it's you. You're natural. You're natural at it. It's just your personality.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I will email, or I will send you in the mail the $100 I owe you for those for
months. And I'll
you
be expecting it.
Earn all $100 of it.
Now, listen, you said you've been having a great deal of snow, more snow than you usually get. We've also been having some H2O of a different variety. Brad. Now, we had ours a little earlier on, like maybe about a month ago. Cootamundra flooded, Young flooded, right at exactly the time when everyone wanted to harvest that bumper crop, and unfortunately wasn't able to do so, and a very large percentage of that was lost. Even the cherry harvest was destroyed. All very sad. But it never really got over. I mean, the creek at the bottom of our lane got up to about a meter. I think it was a couple of meters over the major creek in town. There was a little bit of flooding as far as houses were concerned, but really nothing major. But up north in Queensland, they have had unprecedented floods. I mean, huge, huge flooding. At one stage, I don't know if this is still the case, but at one stage, the flood was so vast that it was covering an area larger than New South Wales, where we are. And they're still going through troubles. Rivers are still rising as the water makes its way through. Various towns are still in danger, and they've had to evacuate thousands of people. Literally, tens of thousands of homes, I believe, have been really damaged because of this rising in the water. It doesn't seem to be any recovery in the very near future. It seems to be going on. And doesn't this sort of remind us of something else that you and I spoke about recently?
Well, yeah, it's kind of the basis for the Earth was filled with violence comments that I was mentioning a couple of programs ago, and I see it not only happening there. I mean, obviously the skeptic. Of course, the conspiracy people are going to, attribute everything to whatever their agenda is, and then all the skeptics are going to say, well, this stuff happens all the time, and blah, blah, blah. It's just the ebb and flow of how things go. Mm-hmm. And yes, there is an ebb and flow as to how things go, because things do operate in cycles. And historically, we have seen, based upon my premise of the Earth is filled with violence, and that is that it's the Earth itself that's filled with these things, mm-hmm. and that these things are caused by the people. And how is it caused? Once again, by the things, the system, Jono, the green movement, the environmental movement, the governments and so forth, they would like to think that all these things are caused by, cars and so forth and underarm sprays or whatever.
Yes.
Like that. They make no connection with the things that people say and the things that people do, the discussions and the panels over dividing Israel and things like that. They make no connection with these things. They only make the connection with what people are driving cars and so forth. But there is an ebb and flow of these things, and it's getting increasingly worse. And we see this happen all throughout history. History is not, many people have heard me say this, is not a straight line. That's not the way the history goes. It goes in cycles, and we are going through a very tough cycle right now in which not only are we seeing these kind of things happening in Australia, but you may be familiar, in fact, I'm pretty sure you are, with what a couple of very unusual things going on here in the United States in particular, even though there's been over 35 places in the world that it happened last week. It happened over 35 places in the world. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Jono, I'm talking about the birds and the fish.
Yes.
Two of them happened, as far as I know, and maybe I'm wrong, but two of those locations are near you in Australia there, and two of them in New Zealand, even though a huge cluster of them happened in the Northeast and the Midwest here in the United States.
Sure. Now, look, I have been watching this on the news, Brad. I know in Sweden was another place where this has happened, where birds have just dropped out of the sky. And I didn't know there were 35 other places, birds and fish. I have seen reports of this, And they're wondering, you know, was it the New Year's Eve fireworks that did this, or is it chemtrails, or what is it? And there's all sorts of, as you say, there's, you know, speculation of the skeptics, the conspiracy theorists, to whatever is their agenda, they're trying to fit it in and explain it. Sure. I haven't read any concrete explanation as to what's going on. I also read very recently that, and I think this was in the States, I could be wrong, but the bumblebee population. Now, you and I have spoken about the bee population and generally declining. But now a specific type of bee, the bumblebee, is also in rapid decline. All sorts of things like this are becoming very noticeable and making their way in the headlines of the news.
Well, once again, the Bible tells us over and over again in the record, the historical record, we have the Bible and the things that are told us there, starting with especially with the flood, that every time these things are happening biblically, and we can see them historically as well, but every time we see them biblically, something about what the people are doing preceding that gets mentioned in the Scripture. And we're told in the New Testament that when things start happening in the latter days, that the hearts of men are going to wax more cold, are going to keep waxing colder and colder, the kind of the aorist tense kind of thing going on there. And so, therefore, these things will increase, and so they'll get worse in the end times. Because of the hearts of men, what the hearts of men are doing. Once again, taking away the idea, the historical religious idea, that our God is just a capricious God up there, just reacting emotionally, you know, like a little kid in the playground, the sandbox, that won't get his way, and tossing things down at us and getting mad at us, not understanding that it's his word and action, and his and how his word, which created all things and sustains all things, how his word in action is going to manifest itself, is going to be based upon in the exact measure of those who teach his word, preach his word, talk about his word, or those who reject it. And so you've got all these things going on in the world right now. We've talked about dividing the land and things of that nature, and all the things that are going on in our country. And so you have an increasing move in the magnetic poles in the world as well. The magnetic pole has always moved all over the place. I mean, the average person doesn't realize that the actual point of where the north is on the globe and where the magnetic pole is at is not the same thing. And the thing kind of wanders to and fro, and it's heading towards Siberia. And at the same time that this has been noticeably increasing here lately, all of a sudden, about the same time that you have all these birds just falling out of the air, because birds operate basically the same way as airplanes do. I mean, it's based upon the electromagnetic field surrounding the Earth, which I discuss in great detail in the God is Smarter Than We Are series, about how this is directly related to our cellular structure. Our cells communicate in our body in direct relation to the Earth's magnetic field. And when it begins to shift, then we begin to shift. And the birds need that in order to navigate. That's the way they do it. And planes are the same way. And so we have they have the entire airport in Tampa, Florida, here shutting down in order to take some of the runways, which say R18L17, which is letters that have to do with airplanes that are using their navigational tools in order to land the plane. But most planes today, it's not the pilot looking out there and going, "Look out! Turn left! Turn right!" You know, it's this electronics. Okay, it's a navigational system, and that's how they take off, and that's how they land the plane.
Sure.
A lot of times, planes you hear about planes crashing because we've gotten away from the idea of actually flying a plane where you're looking out and seeing how things are going. We're just relying on our navigation. Well, once that goes off because of the shift here, then an airplane can come down in Tampa Bay. If they're only using their electronics, okay, they can land in a swamp.
Sure.
You know, and think they're landing at the airport. But there's a bit of hyperbole, exaggeration there, but you know what I mean.
Sure.
So they have to test the airport, say R17L whatever, so they can land the planes. This is happening. As a matter of fact, a scripture comes to mind, if you don't mind if I read this, John.
Please.
Even though we'll eventually get to what we said we were going to talk about. But one of the places that's mentioned, I've seen it mentioned several times, the verses quoted with respect to the birds dropping out of the air. You know, 5,000 birds and just laying there dead on the street and so forth. Is in Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. But I want to read the first, you know, four or five verses here.
Sure.
Because, once again, we have a clue as to what causes these things in Hosea chapter 4, which contains this idea of the, you know, the birds in heaven are freaking out. It says in Hosea 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, ye children of Israel, for Yahweh hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." No kidding. "Because there is no what? There's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land." We need to understand that he precedes the things that are going to happen consistently in Scripture with these kind of comments. And that's why to take an attitude that, well, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do, but I'm not really concerned about if they want to do those things, if they want to celebrate those feasts, and goodness sakes, we can't mention anything about it, because when we do, we get the words like, well, judge not, lest ye be judged, you know, and they some scripture out of context.
Sure.
To let you know that you have no business telling them that something is godly or ungodly or righteous or unrighteous. Mm. You have no business doing that. And so the world goes to hell in a handbag, because everybody in the things they say and the things they do participate in all this stuff that's going on in the world right now. But the culture, the secular culture, simply blames it on everything but what is actually going on. It blames it on Mother Nature. How many times have you heard the word Mother Nature or an act of God?
Mm.
And so, once again, I've said this before, but a whole mass of people get wiped out in a certain land. And if they're all of one religion in particular, then the competing religion says, "Well, you know, it's an act of God. They never should have done that. That's what they get. That's what they get for believing in such and such."
That's right.
And then a whole mass of people get wiped out somewhere else, and then the other ones go, "Well, that's what they get for doing that." So we're blaming everything on God. Once again, I'm including tsunamis and the hurricane Katrina.
Sure.
All things we're blaming on God, Jono.
Mm-hmm.
And he's consistently told us here what does it. Let me read these verses, and then I'll take a breath. He says, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore," now here's the verse everybody's quoting on the internet, mm-hmm. but they won't. They're just attributed to some, you know, fireworks or something.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Therefore shall the land mourn. Everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yes, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away." Bad translation there. It's asaf. It's the Hebrew word for gathered up. They'll be gathered up. It says, "Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are they as though they strive with the priest. Therefore they shall fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy the mother. Here's the famous verse, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. You shall no longer be priest unto me, seeing that you have forgotten the Torah of your God. I will also forget your children." Once again, how much clearer it has to be. And we've got, while this is going on, Jono, we've got not only the MJAA and the UMJC and organizations like that saying that that believing Jews should keep the Torah, but the rest of you believing Gentiles don't have to do that. And then we have other people saying, "Well, you can do it if you want to, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to." And they can't possibly conceive of the results of this, because the only thing that matters is their theological agendas, which is part of the problem. Sometimes I get on your show for some reason, I want to rant and rave.
Oh, man, you can most certainly do that, Brad, and I do appreciate you bringing this verse to light, because those previous verses that you just read, I mean, as you say, everybody knows verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," and of course that is knowledge of the Torah. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children." And we know that one off the back of our hand, but I'm really appreciative that you brought the previous verses into light as with what's going on today. And of course, verse 3, it's uncanny, isn't it? "Therefore the land will mourn, everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away," or as you say, will be gathered up.
Now, that's nothing new. I need to mention that's not anything new. We've had these things happen before. And as a matter of fact, in our lifetime, we've seen this occur several times before. But once again, it's what people are attributing it to is where my argument is. And that these things get, according to Scripture, I believe, these things get increasingly worse as men's hearts wax more increasingly cold between one another, these things are simply going to get worse. And so the idea is to attack the creation.
Sure. Once again. Sure. And, of course, we're talking about Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 6, verses 5 and 11 specifically, and that's a conversation that you and I had about a month ago, I guess. People can find that in the archives. Can I just step back for a second, what you were talking about a little bit earlier, the magnetic pole shift. You mentioned that it was moving towards Siberia. Now, I understand that magnetic pole shift kind of moves around the pole. That was my understanding, that it wasn't a fixed point, but that it did kind of, you know, travel a little bit, but within a kind of a boundary. But are you telling me that it's kind of moving away in a continual direction?
Yes, it fluctuates, but it seems to be going in a particular direction. And some people believe, and I'm just going to give you, since man has not been around, this is part of the problem. A lot of the opinions of people and how these things operate is based upon a fundamental evolutionary understanding that men have been around for a couple of million years. And that and so they use terms like, well, 300,000 years ago, we had this many pole shifts, and at least a half a dozen times since men have been around, the poles have completely swapped with one another. I mean, the North Pole became the South Pole, and the South Pole became the North Pole. Mm. And, of course, when you ask them questions like, and I've done my homework on this, when you ask them the questions about, well, exactly what happens to us? I mean, what should we be looking for? What would the results be with creation and people and so forth if the poles switch? Well, we can't really tell you because we've never really experienced it. And for some reason, the right hand, once again, doesn't know what the left hand is doing.
Mm-hmm.
But the left hand is saying, you always get answers like this. One of the things that physicists are beginning to understand today is that there are dimensions and so forth that are so far away. There are dimensions that we don't know about that are so far away. And they're so far away from here that their light hasn't reached us yet.
Goodness.
And so the average person sitting out there listening to go, look, John, there's dimensions out there that ain't got to us yet. What do you mean the Earth and the universe is young? They ain't even got to us yet. And they don't realize that how do you know you're there if the light hasn't reached us yet? And so, I mean, it's just statements like that in which they're saying that the North and obviously, in theory, yes, the North and South Pole can actually reverse each other and what with each other. And what can happen when that happens? Well, no one's really ever experienced that yet.
Mm.
And so we really can't say what's going to happen. But I think the Bible does talk about such things. And, of course, also you get involved in the whole argument of heliocentricity or geocentricity, which is, this is not the show to do that. Okay?
Sure. That just went right over the top of my head.
That's all right. Well, some things are based upon some fundamental understandings.
Oh, now we're talking about whether the sun is central or whether the earth is central, right? Okay.
Yeah, and which one of those theories the Bible does aim to
say that the earth
to support a geocentric.
Yes.
Rather than a heliocentric. But it depends upon which one of those foundations you believe in. That's going to make a huge difference in how you see how everything else works.
Hey, listen, should we do a program on that sometime?
We should, as soon as I get smarter on the subject. Like I said, I'm an amateur physicist and biologist. I mean, as far as the subjects are concerned, I'm an amateur at best, and it's the language that's the only thing I claim any sort of expertise in. But I see these things
mm-hmm.
In the language, and I see these things happening prophetically, which leads me, which I would probably ask, when someone says that we are headed prophetically in a certain direction,
mm-hmm.
is that different from where we're actually headed? I'm just proposing that. Let's go on.
When a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound?
That's right. Is there? Yeah, is there? If nobody's there, did the tree actually make a sound?
Yeah.
we say that all the time. Prophetically, this says that. Sometimes I wonder if where we're actually headed is it necessarily the same thing as where we're headed prophetically. And I only mean that in the sense of the way we play with words and so forth. But that does lead me to my subject I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. It's called As the Days of a Tree.
Hmm. Now look,
and,
this is what we talked about last week. Now, just let me ask you: have you got that teaching up on your website as yet, or is that coming soon?
No, it's. I would imagine it'll be the end of the month.
Okay,
it's up there. I still haven't fully recorded yet. I'm working some of the bugs out. But the part that we did, of course, talk about a while back was it was right during the quote-unquote Christmas season.
Well, it was right on the dreaded Christmas tree worshiping day.
Yes, and we were talking about there's no coincidence that that the most popular, probably one of the most popular universal symbols, of course, is the Christmas tree. And the Bible consistently compares. I guess I would have to say this. Why would it be important to understand, based upon Isaiah 65, 22, I believe, that as the days of a tree, so are the days of my people? I'm going to suggest to you why that would be imperative to understand is because trees are like people. That's exactly what it's saying. But we begin with a tree, scripture, and we end with trees. I mean, one of the first things that's mentioned in the first, you know, chapter of Genesis is trees. In the last chapter, in Revelation, we're talking about the tree several times, the tree and the river and so forth.
Sure.
And that our understanding of who we are and our understanding of who our adversary is consistently based upon trees in Scripture.
Okay, now this is what you were talking about, that there are two seeds, that there are two trees. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. People, again, can find that in the archives. But do you know what? For the last 2 weeks, Brad, there's been something sort of niggling in the back of my mind in regards to this conversation that we had. And it was, of course, Mark chapter 8, verse 24. Can I read that?
Yes, that's yes. I know you bet you can. That's the very first thing I was going to talk about.
Excellent. We can go there then. All right. This is of course the blind man was healed at Bethsaida. Is that how you say that? Bethsaida.
Yeah.
Nice. And this is the house of fish. Is that correct?
They assume it to be an Aramaic term that's referring to the house of fish. Yes.
Okay. Verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he, Yeshua, took the blind man and led him out of the town. Interesting. And when he had spit on his eyes, that's also interesting, and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. That's Mark 8, verses 22 to 26. He saw men like trees walking, Brad.
Once again, this has everything to do with, I believe, the whole concept of as the days of the trees are the days of my people. Because let's kind of start at verse 22 here. First of all, he comes to what is ostensibly a fishing town. That's one of the reasons why they believe it's called this. There's a big discussion, not really clear what where Bethsaida is in Israel. I believe the one I choose to go for is the one that's on the east side of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. It's on the east side, up the northeast side of it, next to the Golan Heights. In other words, because there's a wilderness there, the wilderness part there. And there's, I think there's a reason, because I noticed that when you use the word led him out of town, you went, And that's one of the first things that I want to address, because I believe this is a picture that's given in the garden in the very beginning, in which because of what Adam did and so forth, he was cast, exiled out of the garden, if you will, into the wilderness, if you will. It was the field, sodden field. And where there's thorns and thistles and so on and so forth, it mentions there. And it also mentions that he's going to send him out to the ground from whence he came. So it's going to be outside of this protected place. And so I also, in the series, go through all the occurrences where the father meets his children, if you will, or when he meets somebody. He meets them in the wilderness.
Right.
Why? Because the God does not expect, nor can he expect us to meet him in the garden. He can't meet us in the garden because the garden is guarded by a sword and cherubim and so forth, a flaming sword. And so that's a picture in the very beginning that God, if you will, our Creator, comes to us, you know, not, after the exile. We can't not be expected to be able to get in. And so he comes out to where we are. Mm-hmm. And so he takes them, first thing he does is he takes them out of the town and this is where he's going to take going to spit in his eyes. Now, even though I go into detail here, we don't have time to do it here, but the reality is that I believe the first picture, the first time he goes to lay hands upon him, is something physical. It's something physical he's doing. Some people believe he did the same thing here as he did in the Gospel of John when he took the clay from the ground.
Yep. yeah.
and mixed it. Okay, now once again, I believe that, and I see that once again as showing us that Adam's body was not made from the soil in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that. Adam's body was made from the soil, if you will, outside of the town, if you will, or out in the wilderness.
Sure.
That's what it tells us. And so he takes him out of the town. It says that he spit on his eyes, and some people believe that he actually made him new eyes.
I have heard that, yeah.
I have a tendency to lean toward that even myself. It becomes more apparent in this telling of this other incident that happened in the book of John, but I believe that's possibly that is exactly what he did. And I would also suggest this, and I know some people listening right now are going to think, well, Brad's gotten weird, he's gotten into the esoteric here, he's getting Kabbalistic or whatever, but did he create us? That, I guess that's the big question. God created all of us, of course.
Amen.
And how did he create us? By taking ground, what was on the ground, the dirt, and he breathed into it, okay? And man became a living soul. We're all familiar with that little story.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea is that if you're going to create something new, if you're going to create something that's flesh, if you will, you're going to have DNA.
Sure.
To do so. And I'm going to propose to you that when you go to have a DNA test, what do they do to you? They swab your mouth.
Sure, yeah.
Take a swab and they put it in your mouth. They swab around your mouth because when you get they get your saliva, they get your DNA. And, of course, I believe that's what the Father used in order to create human beings in the very beginning. And that's why I believe it mentions that he took him out of town, if you will, from the dirt from whence he came, and spit on his eyes. And then he asked him, put his hands up on him and asked him if he saw anything. Now, obviously, he responds the first time by saying that I see men as trees walking.
Mm-hmm.
And so he seems to see walking trees. Can we put it that way? He seems to see these walking trees.
Sure.
And so all this time, because I believe this is a panoramic view of the very beginning up until the time of restoration, because there's a time of restoration that is coming.
Mm.
And when that time comes, then and only then will we be able to see clearly, not seeing in a mirror darkly anymore,
mm-hmm.
but to be able to see clearly, because Paul mentions that.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 7:15. But now we see in a mirror darkly, all right? But there will be a time when we are fully restored, spirit, soul, and body, if you will, and then every man will be able to see very clearly. And so I believe the first time he looks right at, he's looking at the physical aspect, but the second time, it inserts the word restoration. Now, that word restoration, aphistemi, in the Greek, when we take it back to the Tanakh, virtually every time that word shows up, it's shuv or teshuva, which we're all familiar with.
Of course.
Sentence.
Sure.
Return, come back. And so that word restoration, once there again, once the restoration takes place, then you can see clearly that these are actually men. Even though all this time, John, all throughout Scripture, we're hearing about trees in the garden. We hear about the two trees in Ezekiel chapter 37, translated as two sticks. We read about the trees in Romans chapter 11. We read about this tree in Ezekiel chapter 31 that appears in the garden that ends by saying, this is Pharaoh and his multitudes, and this tree is going to be removed out of the midst of us. And so we're reading about trees from beginning to end in Scripture, but when everything is finally restored, and we really see clearly, we're going to see that it wasn't really trees at all. That wasn't the point. It was people. That he was really talking about people, because men want to see things from purely a physical point of view. That's why the Father reveals the unseen in the seen. So you got Isaac, for example. He's got Esau and Jacob in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
From Isaac's point of view, a physical point of view, his firstborn is Esau.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
But why does the text let us know that Isaac, if you will, was partially blind? Why does the Bible tell us that he, well, of course, it was a matter of fact, but the reality is Israel, when they are partially blind, if you will,
mm-hmm.
Cannot really see clearly who the true firstborn son is. Isaac can't see clearly who the true firstborn is. Who's the true firstborn son? It's Rebekah knows, because Rebekah was told when they were in the womb that Yaakov, or Jacob, Israel, is going to be God's firstborn.
Yeah.
And so in the natural, if you will, Isaac, being partially blind, favors Esau, his physical firstborn.
Oh,
but the
right.
true firstborn, which is something that I believe people are starting to see clearly right now, if I can use that term, is Jacob.
Sure.
And the same with Abel. Abel was God's firstborn. Cain was man's firstborn. You've heard me talk about this many times. And I see this being played out here And there's a whole lot more, a whole lot of other things that I go through in the actual series. But the gist of it is that when man historically has been reading in the Bible all about trees, but in reality, when he's restored and sees everything clearly, he's going to realize, wait a minute, all this time, these really weren't talking about trees, they're talking about people. Which leads us to, what is that tree in Revelation 22, in the midst of the river that seems to stretch its branches? Remember, I am the vine, ye are the branches, on each side of the bank, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something I believe that's revealed to this whole story of what goes on here in Bethsaida and the healing of this man at first, the first time, if you will,
sure,
as opposed to the second time.
Now, of course, this is what you're suggesting is that there's no mistake, obviously, about what is commonly referred to as the only two-part healing that takes place in the Bible, I think, at least by Yeshua. And I've read commentaries, Constantinian theological commentaries, Brad, that say that, well, we're not too sure why it happened in this sort of, this two-phase way. It's probably because the man himself didn't have enough faith and, you know, Jesus just sort of helped him along and things like that. I've also read commentaries that Jesus spat into his eyes because he was a bit gummy and he had, you know, conjunctivitis and he needed to sort of soften that up and separate his eyelids and things like that. And I've also read, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who had a sermon saying that the reason why people see men as trees walking is because they can't tell the difference between sanctification and justification. There's all sorts of interesting theories because it really is quite a curious passage in the Word as to the events and how this took place. But this is very interesting. What you say is that it's all very purposeful, that it all has significance, that there's a reason why it occurred this way.
And I can almost guarantee you that, especially the hard ones, especially the hard verses and so forth, that this is the way the Father operates. Weaved, because he knows the end from the beginning, and all these things that happen, because certainly there are a whole lot more things that happen in the world in our recorded 1,500-year stretch of our recorded Bible and so forth, other than these few incidents and so forth. There's a lot of things that could not be contained in enough books, we are told. And so the Father uses incidences of faith and trust and things like that to teach us something about the beginning and the end, because the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, and everything is going to be based upon the beginning, and the beginning, of course, reveals the end. And a lot of religious men just can't see that idea because they get trapped in their own little tunnel vision. They're just like a lot of people base their prophetic outlook in the world based upon what happens in America.
Sure.
And I'm sure people like you living in Australia and New Zealand go, hey, wait, what about us over here?
We do a little bit. There is some more world.
You know, I mean, don't you kind of think that once in a while? You know,
Once in a while, Brad. It is true that we do think that once in a while.
Well, that's where we get the ugly American kind of thing from. Is that for Americans kind of think that if it's not happening in the United States, well, of course, that it's not happening
at all. Yeah,
get that all the time with Jono. I get it with when I go to various conferences and seminars and so forth, and people are kind of new in this, you know, and they're interested and they're intrigued, and so they're coming, like this is maybe their first or second or third time. And one of the questions that you always get is something that they see that's significantly lacking, and one of the things that doesn't attract them to the whole Hebrew roots thing is they don't see the power. You know, they say, we see Torah, but we don't see miracles, we don't see healing, we don't see all these things happening. And there's two problems with that statement. Number one is that they've fallen for the traditional Christian paradigm of what miracles and healings are.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing.
Yeah.
And that's probably the biggest problem,
sure,
is that the Christianity in America has set the model, or the, like I said, the, or the paradigm is the better word, for what a miracle and a healing looks like.
Sure.
You know, and it's the guy with the white suits and the bad toupees, you know, and so forth, and zapping everybody on stage, and everybody falling over, headbutting people and so forth, knocking them down, and you know, wheelchairs and canes and crutches flying left and right. And so if we don't see that, That's the problem. We go to a messianic gathering or whatever we call ourselves, and we got to stop saying that. But anyway, they go there and they don't see that, and then they go, well, there's no miracles, there's no healings happening here.
There's no power of the Spirit moving in this place, Brad. What's going on? It's all a little bit like some sort of serious Bible study. And, of course, that's important, but there's no false fire. Oh, hang on, did I say that? There's no... There's no fireworks. Where is it? I remember feeling exactly the same thing because I used to go to, for quite some time, I was involved in a Pentecostal charismatic spirit filled Constantinian church. And when I, we moved, Brad, is what happened. We moved away. And so I went looking for a church that had that sort of, entertainment value that, did I say that? That sort of spectacular, fireworks that I was used to that was so mesmerizing and so spiritual and so kind of superstitious, really. And when I couldn't find it, I felt really quite dead because there was nothing tangible in my faith. And for about a year, I almost walked away from the Word of God entirely. And you know what? I prayed in desperation because I was really ready to give it away, Brad. And Yehovah slowly but surely replaced it with his Torah and his truth. And I was able, after having that break, to be able to tell the difference between what is tangible, what is real, what is truth, and the lies that I've been deluding myself with.
And that's leads me to the second problem, the second reason why people say things like that. Number one, as I just talked about, is because they're expecting to see something that's already been set in concrete for them, and if it doesn't look like that, well, then it's not happening. Well, that's the first problem. The second one is it very much is happening all over the world, and just because they don't see it in their little group of people or little part of the life doesn't mean it's not going on all over the place. As a matter of fact, demonstratively, from that perspective, it's happened to me overseas. I think, experientially speaking, over the years, I do see it less here in the States, and that's because of reason number one. I do believe that.
Sure.
Reason number two is that it is happening all over the place. As a matter of fact, I've told this story several times. I don't know if I've told it on your show, but if you don't mind, I'll tell it again.
Please, yeah.
This happened in South Africa a few years ago, and I was with Rico Cortez. Mm-hmm. Rico and I were together, and we were at one of those, we were invited to one of those situations where they did a lot of planning. It was very nicely set up, you know, with round tables and tablecloths and a nice dinner served and so forth. And so it was, you know, it wasn't just in somebody's living room or in some banquet room in a hotel somewhere. It was a very nice place, you know, out in the Tules out there, if you will. And so Rico and I spoke for 2 days solid, and everything was on the Torah. Everything was on the Torah. And everything based upon the Torah. And so we're done, and everybody's clearing out. Rico's gone. I'm there by myself, and I'm piling, because I was the last one to speak, and I'm putting my laptop and so forth and things. And some of the people who had come, had not even come to clean the place up yet. So there's tablecloths everywhere and spoons, forks, and crumbs on the table. You know, get the vision.
Mm.
And as I'm standing there, this lady comes walking up, and her tears are coming down her cheeks and so forth, and she's crying, and she says, I'm just telling you the story. I'm not putting anything on me, Jono, but... she says, I just want to thank you. And, you know, she's speaking through the tears, but she's happy. You can tell they're happy tears. They're not sad tears. And she's speaking through them, and she's saying, I just want to tell you, I'd never heard the word Torah before. I've never experienced anything like this before. I didn't know that this is something that we're supposed to be doing. Nobody ever told me, you know, the traditional story, Jono. No one ever said this to me. No one even brought it up. I didn't even know that was part of what it meant to be serving God. I just didn't know that. And I was told that if I didn't go to church, that was when I was sinning, you know. And then as long as I went back to church, now I'm back in the favor of God. You know, all the same old garbage.
Yeah.
And so she just promptly turns around and walks away, and as soon as she gets to the door, she literally trots and runs out the door, and I thought, my goodness, did I have bad breath? did I send this lady? Because all of a sudden, she just takes off, I mean, in a sprint almost up the thing. And so I go back to putting my laptop in there, and another lady walks in the room, and she's looking around. She's lifting up the tablecloths under the tables, Jono, and I said, excuse me, but can I help you? And she goes, oh, yes, you probably can. I'm sorry I didn't even see you there. She says, have you seen a wheelchair? I said, no, a wheelchair? And I go, no. She goes, was Janice just in there? I think that was her name. Was Janice just in here? I said, yeah. She said, she didn't tell you? I said, she didn't tell me what? I said, she's been in a wheelchair all her life.
Oh, wow.
And I mean, you can imagine how I felt. You know, and she said, we can't even find the wheelchair. You know, where it's at. You know,
the wheelchair was raptured.
Yeah, I'm surely it wasn't a rental. You know, she had it all. But they couldn't even find anything. And so, I mean, that's anecdotal. I admit that. That's anecdotal. But it does happen all the time.
Mm.
And so we just got to get out of our little tunnel vision thing there, because living in America, we have a whole different view of how things go down. I think I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but this is part of the whole As the Days of a Tree series, and that is the bottom line to this thing is going to be that religious men have consistently attacked our responsibility as children of God. And in the series, I go through the fact that the seed, as we take this concept of a seed throughout Scripture, is the inheritance.
Mm.
And I give dozens of verses that back that up. But the fruit is the responsibility, and because the seed is contained within that.
Sure.
And so I give all the background for the fruit being the responsibility thing. And the reality is that the paradigm or the model for attacking that and corrupting men, so things start happening upon the earth because the imagination of men and their hearts wax cold and things like that, because we have been slowly wooed away from the responsibility and focusing on the inheritance.
Mm.
And so I think I mentioned this maybe a couple of months ago. Someone like Joseph Prince, I don't mind naming names.
Oh, please.
Appropriate.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, we were talking about that. All these books out now that are catching on to a little bit of the Hebrew roots thing, they're getting just enough of it that they're starting to use Hebrew words in their lectures. Joseph Prince even takes the individual letters of the Hebrew alphabet and shows how prosperity comes to them. He defines them, Jono, and then he shows how prosperity comes to them. But before he does that, he spends the first part in his seminars and his lectures and his teaching showing us how the Torah has been done away with. He goes to a great length to show us how that has been done away with. Well, where did that pattern come from? The garden.
Mm.
Because in the garden, the very first thing that the enemy does is, hath God said? He attacks the responsibility. That's the first thing he does. And so he's got to attack the responsibility first. And then what is the appeal to? The inheritance. Mm. If you eat of this tree, here's the stuff you're going to get, Eve. Look at this kind of stuff. And so he appeals to that aspect of her, that to woo her into being appealed by the inheritance, but yet rejecting the responsibility first. So is any wonder when you go to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, it says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. No, I'm sorry, I'm reading the end of there instead of the beginning. Okay, I read the last verse, went to the wrong one. In the parable of the prodigal son, a certain man had two sons, you know it.
Mm.
And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods. Give me the inheritance that falleth to me. And he divided them into his living. And then it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
Mm.
That's zul in Hebrew, and I go into the details of what zul is. That involves money and gold and silver and so forth.
Mm.
I remember one of the most popular white-suited evangelical teachers, everybody knows who he is. One of the things he said lately is he's tired of hearing these songs about going to heaven with streets of gold. He says, I want the gold now.
Ooh.
And so should you.
Oh.
And so, I mean, immediately this comes to mind about the fact that this prophecy of this prodigal son, who had the ability, I guess, to stay and not come back. Thank goodness he came back.
Mm.
So forth, back to the father. But the proverb tells us that whosoever keeps the Torah is a wise son, but he that is a companion of Zul shames his father. And so it's no coincidence to me that we are trying to destroy or corrupt the responsibility. And that's the way men are living these days. We want the inheritance, but we don't want the responsibility that goes with us.
Hmm.
With it. That's the reason why our world is in the shape it's in, and many people just don't want to admit it, and so it's easy to blame Satan, and it's easy to blame God.
Sure.
That's the way man works.
And isn't that what we're seeing at the moment in the press? My goodness, I'm going to have to have another look on the news. I want to see what is being said. And I mean, you say 35 places there are birds dropping out of the sky. There are
birds and the fish. You can get a, you can go on the internet, Jono, and you can get a map. You know how you get a Google map and shows you those.
Really? And it'll show you where it's happening.
It'll show you every one of them. The biggest cluster is in the United States right now. There's a handful in Europe, and there's a handful in South Africa, and then there's two in your country, and there's two in New Zealand.
So it has to be noted, I'm just jumping back to the beginning of our conversation, that when they look at the birds, they can't explain. There's nothing wrong with the birds. They haven't been, you know, they're not missing heads or anything like that.
They're not shot or anything like that.
If anything, perhaps they died of exhaustion. And perhaps they died of exhaustion, are you saying, because their navigation has been twisted, has been distorted because of the violence, the Hamas upon the earth, the moving of the magnetic pole, perhaps. Perhaps this is also what we see when whales beach themselves. Is that fair to assume?
Yes, because everything, this is not just a matter of, you know, someone's opinion or whatever. We already know that everything is connected to everything else. I've talked about this in the past, about how if our cells and our body communicate with each other, and they're directly connected with the electromagnetic field around the earth, well, then so is true with the birds and the beast and the bears and the sharks and everything else. And that's why we are supposed to be stewards. We are supposed to take dominion and take care of the planet, because of Psalm 19, it, verse 1, it declares the glory of God. Mm. And so if we maintain the way it was, constantly see a picture of the glory of God and everywhere we look. But no, we have let someone else usurp our responsibility under the guise of being so spiritual, okay? We've let someone else usurp it, because goodness sake, we can't be caught doing physical things
being
in the flesh is
evil. It's evil.
And so we've let the environmental movement and all these kind of people take these things over, and it's become their agenda. And once again, they're not really interested in preserving this thing.
Hmm.
They've got to have a reason to sustain their organization. If everything's okay, Jono, then we don't need your posters and all your rams and all your, you know, We Are the World songs.
That's right.
You don't need those things. And so everything always has to be bad.
That's okay?
And why? It maintains their organization. It gives them a reason to be here.
Oh, dear.
We should be ashamed of ourselves. We have usurped our responsibility to take care of the birds and the trees. Why? Because it's our Savior and not Yeshua? No. It constantly pictures and declares the glory of God.
Amen.
To everyone across the world.
Amen. I think we're going to leave it right there. That was a great way to leave it. I just want to ask you another question before we disappear, because we've run out of time, Brad, unfortunately. Have you ever done voiceovers? I mean...
No.
You haven't? Now, this is another thing, Brad. I have to say this. You know, let's go right back to the very beginning of our conversation. And last time when you floated the idea of wanting to do something for homeschoolers, I'm telling you now, it's your personality and it's your ability to put on voices and your ability to convey the message. But you're an entertaining guy. The kids love listening to you. And then once they've listened to you in regards to the Word of God, they go and produce fruit. And I really do believe, and I think it would be the easiest option for you, is to collate all the video material that you have of things that you've done, maybe produce some more for the kids. But really, the appeal of you is you. It's just you in front of a camera talking. And I mean, some of the voiceovers that... Sorry, say again.
The youth is where my heart is at, so thank you for saying that. It's very meaningful to me.
Well, Brad, I hope that makes it easier for you, because, you know, I know that those who are homeschooling because they're wanting to be in keeping with a lifestyle that is outlined in the Word of God. And so, therefore, yes, it's important to know about biology. Yes, it's important to know about maths. Yes, it's important to know about these things. But specifically, what these people want is, how do these things relate to the Torah? How do these things relate to the Word of God? Let's focus on that primarily and bring these other things out. And that's just what you do. If I put you in a studio now and just put the camera on, I don't think you'd have any problem. And I think, you know, once we finished half an hour to an hour, it's something that everybody would greatly appreciate for their kids to watch. Brad, I reckon that's really something that people would love to have a look at.
I hope so. My only one regret in life is that I wish I was a little taller. But other than that... working out fine.
My friend, thank you for coming back on to Truth To You. You are listening to Truth To You with Jono. Coming up is Scott Dreyer. We've been listening to Brad Scott of www.wildbrunch.org, and hopefully we'll be doing it again soon. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Jono. Shalom.
Shalom. Be blessed, be set apart by the truth of the Father's Word.